It's good to be here. It's when you looked outside, it looks pretty bleak. Like was mentioned, I think there's a few that might not have come because of the weather, because of the iciness outside, and that's understandable. And that could change even here during the service. But it is a blessing to come together, even where there's few. I know there's some gone. There's some, quite a few over at the Bible school also. But as I was thinking about the message and thinking about the time of the year that we're in the new year, and for some reason to me it seems like we're further along than 5 days. I guess it is. I think it is. But we're just barely in there. And reflect and think of the past year and where we're at right now. It struck me this morning, you know, never thought at the new year that tomorrow we would be going to Roman Schrock's visitation. You know, things happen so fast, so quickly, and unexpectedly. And I know some of you here may not even know who that is. He lived here for years. He was very involved when we built the gym. Him and I were on that committee together, and Emery, Rob. So that's probably where I worked with him the most. But one thing that I had to think about him that comes to my mind when I think of Roman Schrock was his hospitality and his care for young people. There was quite a few young men that he would that stayed at their house that he would reach out to, and even when they lived over here in Lincoln, I got a call from one day, and he said, "This is a young fellow that needs help," and he was asking me about it, asked if I had any suggestions. So that stayed the same wherever he went, and that blessed me. Say, the title for this message, All Things Are Become New, taken from the text verse, and we're not really going to go to that passage, but the verse is out of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So a new year, something new, an anniversary, birthdays, different days of the year, special days, Father's Day, Mother's Day, Thanksgiving, Christmas. You know, everyone has their own set of memories that are associated with these days that you think about when you think about these days. Some are good memories. Some bring joy and pain. And there's different things that are connected with these days. And I don't know where your mind runs when you look back at the past year. I suppose we would all have some regrets. But thinking about this past year, what is one thing, if you think of one thing, can you think of one thing that you want to grow in? One thing that you want to be different than last year? What would be the biggest thing? I don't think it's good to dwell on the negative. I think it's good to dwell on the positive. What do we want to do? What do you want to do more of? What kind of effect is your relationship with Christ having on you? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yeah, I appreciated what was shared here this morning and what Brother Nathan shared in the devotional there. What is a temple of God? Do we have what is in there? We are that temple. Are we a new creature in Christ? There's a quote from the late President Jimmy Carter, and I was too young when he was president, and so I didn't know too much about him, but I did look down through a news article that gave kind of the some of the things that went on in his life, who he was. And it's interesting. I enjoyed looking at that. But one quote he made was, says, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I don't know if he's original with that, but he did make that quote. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I'm not here to make a statement about him as far as where he stood, but there was some very positive things about him. After his time as president, his goal in life wasn't to become wealthy, to live up in some, it was to help others, to reach out. Even in his 90s, he was actively involved in Habitat for Humanity, going in there with his wife, and had a picture of him in there, and he had a nail gun, and he was putting railing up on a little house for Habitat for Humanity. His goal was to help others. What are our goals for the new year? You know, we hear a lot about New Year's resolutions. And they often resolve around maybe exercise programs, financial goals, our jobs, some relationship that needs improving. But what should a New Year's resolution look like to a believer? Are there biblical goals and the right way to resolve change? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We live in maybe a pessimistic world. If you look at the news generally, you don't see the good news. You see the negative things. If you look at what went on in 24, there are people that put things on of the positive things that happened, things that are encouraging. But that's not the general gist of media. They don't give hope or promise of what the future holds. You know, we get the feeling that things are only getting worse. They're getting, it's just negative. But as people of God, we have to develop a spiritual vision, I believe, that allows us to see beyond the veil of pessimism and negative thoughts and actions and see that our God is in control of all things. Most of us that have been to the ocean or the reefs are familiar with the jellyfish. And it's one of those fish you want to stay away from. But I'd like to compare a little bit with a steelhead. Steelhead is if you're not familiar with that, I think John talked about steelhead when he was here maybe, but there it's like, I think basically an overgrown trout. It has to be up over 20 inches there in Hell's Canyon in Idaho, where I had a privilege of fishing with my brother a couple times. And they are remarkable creatures, I guess you call them. They are, if you get a hold of one of those, you know you have one. And it's very fortunate if you get them out of the water, because they are very, very aggressive. They know what direction to go and how to untouch themselves. They're very famous for shooting under the boat and trying to cut the line that way. But they go back out to the ocean and spend time there. Often spend a year to 2 years out there, and then they come all the way back in. It's 1,150 mile round trip for them to get from there in Hell's Canyon where we were to salt water and back. And that doesn't include the miles they put on when they're out there in the ocean. That nobody knows how many miles they put on out there. But 1,050 miles they have approximately to get out there to the salt water and back. And then from Hell's Canyon, they have 8 dams to cross. They have fishermen along the way. They have other predators and hazards. But you know, that fish has a goal. He's determined to get out to that salt water. And some instinct, something in them, is to get out there that God put in them. I don't understand it. But they go out there, spend their time out there in the ocean, and then within a year or two, they will come back to spawn again, exactly in the same place where they left from. So how does that, I think the lesson we can get from them, they have a goal in mind. They they do their best to get there, and they come back. The jellyfish, on the other thing, he just floats around out there, and maybe some of you have done some research, and there's more to that. But they look to me like they're pretty. They just float along, whatever the current takes them, eats whatever drifts through his tentacles. And if you've been in salt water, you've probably been warned to leave them alone or to be careful. He'll sting anything that gets in its course as he drifts along. Seems like life is all about him and only him. I believe God wants us to have a goal and set a course and a set course of action. If we look in James chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." So I believe along with goals, it is with seeking God's will in his direction. I appreciate the thought somebody gave in Sunday school, the importance of being surrendered to his will. Without knowing, you know, sometimes we're willing to surrender, but we really want to know, we kind of know where we want to go or what we want to do, and as long as it follows that course, we're willing to surrender. But are we really willing to surrender to what Christ has for us? You know, what is God calling you to this year? Is he asking you to step out in faith? You know, I think if we would be sensitive to his Spirit's leading, we would all be stepping out in faith in some area of our lives. It may be a call to do without something, or to make do with less, or to go somewhere that maybe we don't really want to go. You know, most times we hang on to the familiar. It's hard to let go. We're uncomfortable with the unknown or change. What if it doesn't work out? You know, if you aim for nothing, you're bound to hit it every time. If you aim for nothing, you're bound to hit it every time. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness." Maybe we think, I don't need to plan or set goals. You know, God's in charge of my life. You know, is that the jellyfish approach, just to float along? You know, if we're disciples of Christ, I believe we should have a lot more in common with the steelhead than the jellyfish. The Christian has goals in life. He has an ultimate destination set on his GPS, which is to follow his Lord and Savior. You know, God has you here at this particular time for a reason. You have a work to do where you are, or wherever or whatever he calls you to, if you're willing to take the next step. You know, Joseph shared with us last Sunday on Peter's life and journey, and that was such a blessing to see that man, a man with that, his zeal and his vision and his commitment to following Christ, and the humanness of him. But this morning I'd like to look at Nehemiah and the zeal and the goals he had in life. And if you want to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1, I'm going to read the first chapter and be reading a few other parts out of Nehemiah. You know, the carnal man would look at Nehemiah and say, you know, why did he worry about those people over there in Jerusalem? You know, here he was. He had a warm place to be. He was taken care of. His job might have, you know, one of his jobs was probably to sample the king's wine to make sure it wasn't poisoned. But, you know, he was a man that was willing to get out of his comfort zone to help his people. And let's just, we'll read chapter 1 here. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. In other versions there, it says a great and awesome God. Verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants, and now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Notice the humility of Nehemiah there, and how he included himself right in there. He didn't talk about those people. He talked about us, we. He was part with them. You know, Nehemiah was in a place that he could have very easily just floated along, enjoyed his own life, enjoyed thing he was taken care of. But we see him setting goals. He had priorities. He cared about these people. He asked about them. You know, priorities are determined by our relationship with God. You know, if our relationship with God is what it should be, the things and the comforts of this life won't establish our agenda. There's a story told that Henry Ford once asked one of his friends about associates about his life's goals, and the man replied that his goal was to make $1 million. And it's said that a few days later, Ford gave the man a pair of glasses made out of two silver dollars in the lenses. And he asked the man to put them on, and he said, what can you see? And the man said, nothing. And he said, if his only goal was dollars, he would miss a host of other opportunities, that he should invest in serving others, not simply in making money. So our priorities are determined by our relationship with God. Later in Nehemiah, we have Nehemiah rebuking them for holding their fellow men in bondage and charging usury. If we look in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 10, he says, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn, I pray you. Let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, and also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. We notice, Nehemiah's goal was to pull them together, to help them see how they were treating their own brethren. They were in terrible straits there. Their children were bond servants. Their land was taken, mortgaged. They had no way of getting out of it. They were stuck. They were in a place of unable to move ahead. And Nehemiah told them to, you know, this isn't right to do. This isn't the right way to treat your brethren. We also have the Sanballats and Tobias and Geshem opposing them, tearing down. You know, where do we find ourselves there? Are we opposing? Are we scorning? Does that happen in our day? You know, when we see families struggling, when we see churches struggling, you know, do we get down on our knees like Nehemiah did and cry out to God for them? Are we willing to step out and help if that's where God leads us? Or to make it a daily matter of prayer for those that are involved? You know, is our house a house of prayer, or is it a den of thieves? Are we lifting them to the throne of grace? You know, Nehemiah, he spent time in prayer and fasting, seeking God. Are we willing to sit back, charge usury, or watch our brethren struggle while we sample the wine, so to speak? Or will you this coming year, like Nehemiah, cry out to God and lay our life on the line? Will we answer like Isaiah, "Here am I, send me"? I think the one key ingredient to Nehemiah's success was his total reliance on God. Whenever opposition arose, he'd cry out to God for strength, for help. Now, Nehemiah's story should be an encouragement to every believer on the power of prayer. And I believe this passage is a call to us today to fortify the walls. In chapter 4, verse 7, I'm going to read a few verses there. You're welcome to turn to it, or you can just listen. 4, verse 7 to 23 says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst amongst them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places from whence she shall return and from all places when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields, the bows and the habergons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, and one is far from another. In what place thereof ye hear, therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye there unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, save that every one put them off for washing. So who was Nehemiah talking about in verse 14 when he said, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes? Wasn't that including everybody? Nobody was left out. Everyone has a different part of the responsibility. Where do we find Nehemiah? You know, sometimes you hear stories, and I heard one here recently in the it's going on in the Ukraine-Russian war, that they're, I don't know what they call them, the commander or the colonel sits back off site and gives instructions, tells them where to go, tells them what to do, while he's safely back out of the fray. Well, that wasn't where Nehemiah went. He was right on the wall. He was right with them. He was there on the project with them. He wasn't there giving orders from a safe place. He was right in the thick of it. You know, what can we learn from that? You know, God has called each one of us here this morning. He has a reason for you being where you are. Don't let anyone convince you different. If you're drifting aimlessly, that's not where God wants you. He wants you invested. There may be dams to cross. And, you know, that's not easy. Those steelhead have to work their way up over the dam and probably coming back the other way. It's a lot easier. But we're all called there. Things aren't perfect. They don't just come easily. And maybe you think somewhere in life things are going to get less intense and it's going to be easier. But I don't know if that's better not depend on that, because I don't think that's the way it generally is. There's things there to discourage us. There's maybe tempting bait on the ends of disguised fishing lines that want to lure us away. We got to stay focused. We got to keep our eyes on the goal and where we're going. You know, sometimes life just gets more complex, and we wonder. The older we get, maybe the things come more into perspective. Things that we thought were really important aren't so important anymore. The cars don't all have to be washed Saturday evening or a couple times a week. It gets you there with some dirt on it. There are things that change with time that aren't quite as important. But if we're in God's side, we don't need to crouch in fear. We can go on with the confidence that if God be for us, who can be against us? But let's make sure that we're on God's side. It's not just us trying to pull God on our side. You know, if you feel like the task before you, the walls that need to be built this next year are more than you can handle, you know, take courage, take Nehemiah's approach. He spent time in prayer and fasting. You know, thinking of walls, what are some walls that we need to be working on this coming year? You know, walls of protection for our church, for our families. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." So, number one, my relationship with the Master. The essence of Christianity is following the man, Christ Jesus. Make sure that you're living the way Christ wants you to live. Make sure that you're putting first things first, that your desire is to follow him regardless of ridicule, regardless of the cost. Colossians 3:1 says, "If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You know, if we aren't anchored with or are anchored on the solid rock, if we haven't risen with Christ, we won't seek those things which are above. It looks, to the unbeliever, it don't make sense. We won't have the tools to build the walls with. We're going to be like those discouraged Jews that lost their vision. They were just, I don't know what it was like to live in that. Maybe they didn't live in that city, I don't know. But the houses down, no walls, no protection. They let the threats of the enemy get them down. It was hopeless. They were just living like the people around them, basically, if you read Nehemiah. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You know, another important thing is our responsibility to provide an environment for our families that give them the tools they need to engage in building the walls in their lifetime. You know, what is important to you? What are the goals that you've personally set for this coming year? Young people. It's not just for older people. It's for all of us. What are your goals for this coming year? Is your goal to put Christ first? To take time for your devotional time? Is your goal to listen to the right kind of music? To do things to encourage others. You know, what kind of lenses do we have in our glasses? You know, it could be silver. Nathan mentioned a list of things this morning. He said that could be hindering us. It could be a host of other things that are clouding our vision. You know, if you think, maybe a lot of times we talk to the men, but sisters, what are you, are in your glasses? What are your goals for this coming year? Is it to listen to somebody that gives you all the right answers and everything's perfect and the household's perfect, the meals are perfect, the children are all behaving perfectly? Well, that's great. We need to work on that. But as I thought about this last year and years, and our sisters, our older sisters, and some of the examples that some of them have set, you know, where did they get their cues? They were when we have some that supported their husbands, loved their husbands, loved their families, loved their community, reached out, and were such a blessing to us right here. We benefit from those. And, you know, I'd encourage us to, you know, those are the kind of people that look to emulate, to follow, to, you know, where did they get their ability to be joyful even when things were rough and tough? To encourage others to reach out. Just encourage us to think about the coming year and what are our goals. So wherever we find ourselves sitting here this morning, up front, on either side. You know, Nehemiah, when he came into the king there, and the king looked at him and said, "What's wrong?" Because he said he had a sad countenance. So there was something different about Nehemiah. Nehemiah wasn't the way he normally was. He was, I think, usually, evidently, had a peaceful and a happy look, joyful expression when he came in, and the king noticed this. Something was wrong. And I had to wonder, you know, how many times do people look at me and think something is wrong if I look sad or look discouraged? Or is that just normal? What is our normal? It wasn't normal for Nehemiah. He was, I believe, a joyful person, because when the king saw that he was sad, he mentioned it. He brought it out. He said, "What's the matter?" And notice it says Nehemiah feared greatly, or something to that effect. For Nehemiah to ask what he asked, he was stepping out in faith. He didn't know how the king would respond to this. But Nehemiah didn't let this heathen culture affect his commitment to his God. I don't think he was in there with a joyful expression because of the comforts and the things he had. He had a joyful expression because of who he served, because of who he was. He knew he was secure in his relationship with his God. He heeded the call or the responsibility that God laid on him. He cried out to God in prayer and fasting. And he didn't know what the king's response would be to his request, but he reached out in faith. He spoke up. And I believe in response to Nehemiah's prayer and fasting, God had prepared the king's heart to support Nehemiah in the work that God was calling Nehemiah to. And I believe that wherever we find ourselves, is our heart prepared to move when God calls us to do what he asks us? Are we taking our responsibilities seriously? Are we fighting for our sons, our daughters, for our wives, our homes? You know, are we willing to stand in the gap? Do we have our sights set on the goal, like the steelhead that will not be sidetracked? Or are we just floating along? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, it's going to have to be in our heart. It's going to have to be a part of our lives. And we will have, as parents, we'll have a hard time passing something on that we don't have. Is our fervor and our zeal for God inspiring those around us to build the walls, especially our brothers and sisters in the church? You know, we can probably all testify to the encouragement a brother or sister has given us or been to us this past year. Are we willing to look out, see the opportunities that God will give us this next year and help us build the walls? In chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 50 and 2 days." Something that looked impossible, something that looked hopeless, something that these, how many years were these people here? I didn't look that up exactly, but how many years were they stumbling over the broken down walls, the broken down the rocks and the mess there? How many years were they stumbling over that? When with a collective effort in 52 days, it was all put back together. That's what can be accomplished when we work together in the Lord's work. And as we look at the unknown of the year ahead of us, we can know that he that knows the future has us in his hands. We can trust in that. In closing, Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Let's kneel for a prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before thee again this morning, we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for the examples we have of those that were willing to stand, that were willing to be used in your kingdom, in your work. And we just pray that you might help us to keep our focus on you. And as we go throughout this year, we pray that you might give us strength for what you have for us. We pray for those that couldn't be here this morning because of sickness and other reasons. We just pray your blessing on each one. Pray for those at the Bible school, and just pray your blessing on the work there. Pray for their health and protection. We also pray for those that have lost loved ones and are suffering and going through this time, especially through to the weather and the things that are going on right now. We just pray that you might give them extra strength and grace and be near to them. We just pray for each one here. Lord, just help us to let your spirit search our hearts, to be open to what you have for us. We just want to commit this service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.